A few years ago, I helped out with security at the feast here in the in the Dells. And Mr. Dowd was a festival coordinator. And traditionally, they'll give a small gift to the department heads as a way of saying thank you for helping out. Now, Mrs. Dowd was in charge of that year, and she gave me a book entitled The Prayer of Jabez. And it makes for very interesting reading. It's just a little book. It's, not that many pages. And the book is written by a Christian author named Bruce Wilkinson. And the story of the book is based on a portion of 1 Chronicles. And it's really easy to miss a section of scriptures that he talks about in there, because the first 8 chapters or so of 1 Chronicles focuses on the genealogy of the various tribes of Israel from the time of Adam until they returned from captivity in Egypt. Now, I'd like to skim through some of those. If you'll turn to 1 Chronicles, I'm going to skim through some of these so you get a feel for what I'm talking about. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1, 1 Chronicles 1 and verse 1, it says, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalal, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And, of course, we're right down to the flood area. In 1 Chronicles 2 and verse 1, these were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. We go to 1 Chronicles 3 and verse 1. It says, now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. And in the next chapter, 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 1, the sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1, it says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. And in 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 1, the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Chapter 7, verse 1. And you can see the pattern here in the trend, but chapter 7, verse 1, the sons of Issachar were Tola, Pua, Jashub, Shimron, 4 in all. And in 1 Chronicles 8 and verse 1, now Benjamin begot Bela, his firstborn, Ashbel the second, Ahara the third, Noah the fourth, and Rephah the fifth. Now these chapters read like most of the genealogies read in the Bible. It's who begat whom. And it's really easy to get kind of sleepy when you're going through that. Now, I want to go back to Chronicles, the First Chronicles, in chapter 4, and read a little bit more of that in detail. First Chronicles 4. And let's begin in verse 7. First Chronicles 4 and verse 7. The sons of Hela were Zereth, Zohar, and Ethnan. And Kaz begot Anzub, Zobabah, and the families of Hararel, the son of Haram. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Verse 11, Chaleb, the brother of Shuha, begot Maher, who was the father of Eshton. And Eshton begot Bethrapa, Paseah, and Tahina, the father of Ernahash. And these were the men of Raca. Now, 8-plus chapters of listing the genealogy of who begat whom, and then hidden right in the middle of that are those two verses in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. where it says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would keep me, or that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." You know, those two verses tucked away in the middle of all that genealogy, and so very easy to skip over and miss. Why? I've read through the Bible a couple times, and I probably was in a zone as I was reading through that, you know, that so-and-so was the son of so-and-so and so on. And I probably was in a daze, and I could not recall ever reading those two verses. And we know that their inclusion in Scripture was not an accident. That's a given. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Now, I do think it's curious that those two Scriptures are tucked in there like that. I mean, here's the author of 1 Chronicles studiously recording the genealogy of all 12 tribes of Israel, over 500 names in all, and like an afterthought, he throws in three seemingly unrelated sentences about this man named Jabez. It's almost as if the author was meticulously recording all the descendants so that we would suddenly, that we would know whom was related to whom, and suddenly as an afterthought it was like, oh, I almost forgot. I wanted to make sure that everybody knows what a good guy this Jabez is. I mean, I don't know how else you interpret that. He wrote three sentences and then continued writing the genealogy like he'd never said a word about Jabez. Now, nowhere else in the Bible is there a mention of an individual named Jabez. In 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 55, there is a place in Palestine named Jabez, but nowhere else in the whole Bible is there another mention of this man named Jabez. Now, the indications are that 1 Chronicles may have been written by Ezra. We don't know that for sure, and it's not like a lot of books of the Bible where we have a very solid information on who wrote it, but it's possible that Ezra wrote it. Maybe Jabez was a relative or a close friend of whoever did write 1 Chronicles, but whoever wrote it seems to be eminently familiar with the life of Jabez, his character, and his relationship with God. Let's take a closer look at exactly what is contained in those two verses, those three sentences. Let's go back to verse 9, 1 Chronicles 4. "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.'" The statement, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers," certainly reinforces the author's intimate knowledge of Jabez's character. It takes a long time to establish a reputation. How would you like to have your name mentioned in the same manner that Jabez's name was mentioned? I mean, that's pretty impressive. In this day and age, we seldom hear anyone talked about in a positive light, you know, in the world. All news stories seem to be centered around something or someone that involves a lot of negativity. But recently I asked Shirley to stop by one of the companies that I do business with up there in Madison. And while she was there, she overheard one of the countermen talking about another one of their customers. And he spoke in extremely positive terms about this individual. It made quite an impression on Shirley, so much so that when she got back home, she came right to the shop and told me about it. Now, we're supposed to let our light shine in such a way that we create that kind of an impression on the community around us. But here, out of the blue, was an individual talking about someone else and saying a bunch of positive things and presenting them in an extremely positive light. I mean, what if someone were to go around where we spend our time and ask people there about us? What would they say? How would your boss describe you? If you're a student, how would your friends at school or your teachers describe you? Even if you just had to think of one word. We'll get into real dangerous territory. How would your wife or husband describe you? Or even your kids or your parents? The rest of verse 9 says, "And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.'" Now, Jabez's mother named him that intentionally. In Hebrew, Jabez's name means pain or sorrow. It could also be read that he causes or will cause pain. In biblical times, an individual's name carried a tremendous amount of significance. In times where they would say, or the statement was made, to cut off his name of an individual amounted to nearly the same thing as killing him. In Deuteronomy 25, you know, there's that section of scripture that talks about if a brother does not have a son and he dies, that God instructs the living brother to go take his wife, his widow, as a wife, and the first son that would carry the family name would then have his brother's name. That's how important the name was. And it says in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 25, it says, "And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." That's how important a name was. Many times, a name would carry with it a special connotation. It was sometimes a wish or a statement of prophecy about that individual and how their life would play out. For instance, Jacob means supplanter or heel grabber, heel catcher. And we know how he came out. And after wrestling with Christ and refusing to give up, even though in tremendous pain because his hip had been put out of place, his name was changed. God changed his name to Israel. God also changed Abram's name to Abraham because God said, "You will be a father of many nations." And that's what Abraham means. Sarai, who was Abram's wife, her name was changed to Sarah. And Mr. Helwig mentioned Saul. His name was changed to Paul after he was blinded on his trip to Damascus and his sight was restored. Because a name truly is important. And she named him Jabez. We don't know why. We can only speculate why she might have done that. I mean, it's possible that she was in tremendous pain in childbirth. I mean, way beyond the normal. I mean, maybe he was a breech baby. We don't know. I mean, it's possible that her pain was emotional. Maybe Jabez's father died at some time during her pregnancy. And so here she was, left alone to raise her family. Maybe that's why she named him that. maybe for some reason this was going to be her last child, and she was, you know, emotionally distraught about that. That information isn't disclosed to us, but what is important, God did choose to disclose to us, and there's a surprising amount of information in just those two verses about Jabez. Let's take a look at verse 10. 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." Now, Wilkinson points out that in the original Hebrew, adding the word indeed after his request to have his territory, or that you would bless me, it's the same English equivalent of putting 5 exclamation marks after that request. So this is an extremely heartfelt request from God, or of God, to be blessed. "Please, please, Father, pour out your blessings on me." Jabez is desperately pleading with God to pour out blessings on him. This is not a selfish request like we might think of today. "God, please give me lots of stuff." You know, we tend to think that asking to be blessed can be a selfish, of selfish motivation, and of course it can be sometimes. But that certainly isn't what is going on here, because just in the sentence before, we were told that Jabez was an honorable man, more honorable than all his brothers. Jabez likely grew up, you know, hearing about all the miracles that God had performed in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, and all the miracles he performed in Israel and bringing them into the promised land, or not in Israel, but in the wilderness, and bringing them into the promised land. And he believed that God could provide whatever he was asking. Now, God wants to bless us, and he wants us to ask for those blessings. In Matthew 7:7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." And in James 4:2, we're told that we do not have because we do not ask. We see the theme that God wants to bless us in several places. I think we're all familiar with the blessings and cursings chapter of Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30. And in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2, it says, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." In Genesis 49, we can see where Jacob has called all of his family together, all of his sons, and this is just before he died, and he tells them what their future holds, the blessings or lack of blessings that each of them is going to receive and that their descendants will receive. In verse 25 of Genesis 49, he says, "By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, and blessings of the breasts of the womb." Proverbs 10 and verse 6, we're told that blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So to bless in the biblical sense means to ask for God to give us supernatural favor. When we ask for God's blessings, we are not asking for more of what we can get for ourselves. This is an important principle. And Jabez clearly understood that. When we ask for God's blessings, we are not asking for more of what we can get for ourselves. Jabez's request for blessings was very open-ended. He left it completely up to God to decide how to bless him. Now, what better way to do that? Who knows better what we need than God? And that's the approach that Jabez took in the first part of this prayer. It was a simple request, but it was important enough for God to include this in his instructions to us. Proverbs 10:22 in the Living Bible says, "The Lord's blessing is our greatest wealth. All our work adds nothing to it." Okay, let's take a look at the rest of verse 10 in 1 Chronicles 4. Jabez's request for blessings was very nonspecific, but the rest of his short prayer was quite specific. By the way, a polar bear's nose is 7 times more sensitive than a bloodhound's. Okay, Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. You see, that's the same way these sentences are included in 1 Chronicles 4. You know, they probably didn't know what a polar bear was. But he's going along, recording all this genealogy, and suddenly he throws this thing in there about Jabez. Now, I don't know why, but it's the same exact principle that I just, you know, tossed in that polar bear information to get you to kind of understand just how non sequitur those two verses are. That's one of those things I definitely have a question about that I want to ask one day. But Jabez asks for 4 specific things. And the first one is, enlarge my territory. He asks that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. Those are the 4 specific things that he asked. The first specific thing that Jabez asked God to do was to enlarge my territory. Now, we don't know how old Jabez was when he prayed this prayer, but he was an established reputation as an honorable man. And that takes time. I mean, we know that reputations take quite a while to build and can be destroyed in, you know, almost a heartbeat. We've seen that happen in recent times to some of our political figures. And so to have a good, solid, strong reputation in the community takes quite a while to establish. So I'm assuming that this was a mature man. And he had, you know, he had lived his life in a way that deserved this reputation. And I'm certain that at some point in his life, Jabez took a look at his circumstances. He took a look at his name and the potential meaning of that. And factoring in all of his knowledge about God and the promises that were fulfilled, he formed these requests with very specific intent. Depending on which commentary that you look at, the word that is translated territory can also be translated coast or border. And emotionally, the word territory carries the same connotation in this time setting as the word homestead would have carried to the pioneers in this country back in, let's say, the mid-1800s. Where if they went west and they homesteaded a piece of land, typically a section, 360 acres, if they homesteaded that, they had to do that for 5 years. They had to build a home. They had to make certain improvements. And if they lived there and filled out or fulfilled their homestead requirements, that land was theirs. You know, and they had nothing before that. All they had to do was put a lot of themselves into that. And this is the same meaning that the word territory has in this time period. Power and influence and wealth, you know, are not wrong. It's how they're used that makes all the difference. Now, we know that Jabez is asking for his territory to be increased, his influence and his ability to have an impact and influence society. He wanted God to help him make a very positive influence. And today we might say that Jabez wanted to expand his horizons. You know, he wanted to enlarge his knowledge, his influence, his effect, and service to the community. We can ask God, you know, to expand our horizons. We can ask God to expand our territory, like Jabez did, by asking him, how can I serve? You know, how can I help others? How can I be an example to the community? And we can ask God to give us the ability to do that. Sometimes it's as simple as a kind word to someone. Just something that acknowledges that they have done something nice, that you notice them, that you appreciate them. This is, you know, the Thanksgiving time in our country. And I was very touched at our house. We had the prayer for the meal, and we had eaten some, and then my granddaughter said, I want to have a special prayer and thank God that Grandpa's still here. Heavy on her mind. You think that didn't have a huge impact on me? It was very special. You know, some people who gain influence and power and expand their territory, they abuse it, like what's going on in the Philippines right now. There are people who have access to uncontaminated fuel, gasoline. It's very hard to find that because most of it has had ocean water get into it. But there are places where it's available, and those people are charging $30 a gallon. And there's a clear example of them, you know, abusing their position and the blessings they've been given to take advantage of those people who are less fortunate. Jabez understood that, and that's why he was called an honorable man. Now, sometimes we fall into the trap of looking at ourselves and our abilities and our resources, and we end up telling ourselves something like, well, I don't have anything I could offer anyone. I just don't have much. What could I do to help anybody else? When we start thinking like that, we're overlooking a major point, and that is that we don't have to do that on our own. That point is made in Zechariah 4 when God gave the Israelites instructions on rebuilding the temple. If you want to take a look at that, Zechariah 4 and verse 6, Zechariah 4 and verse 6, it says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by my might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When we start thinking that we have to do it all, we are always going to come up short. It's through God's spirit that we are empowered to accomplish so much more than we could ever do on our own. I just saw this quote today as I was reviewing my sermon notes, and I added it in here, and it really is appropriate. The quote said, never decide to do nothing just because you can only do a little. Do what you can. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. You know, never decide to do nothing because you can only do a little. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have." One of the things that we talk about in our house is focus on what you have, not on what you do not have. I didn't realize at the time that almost that identical wording was in the scripture, but that's just something that, you know, when we start feeling sorry for ourselves or we start feeling down or depressed, you know, we have so much more. All of us in this room have, every one of us has so much more than the vast majority of the population of the world. You know, in terms of wealth, you know, what we have, as little as it may be according to the standards of this country, is tremendous wealth in almost every other country in the world. The second specific thing that Jabez asked God for was that your hand would be with me. Whatever else Jabez was, he was wise beyond his years to recognize that he had asked God to expand his territory and that God was going to do that, and Jabez didn't want to try to handle all of that additional responsibility without God. Our society tends to make heroes out of characters that don't need any help. They are the help. Like, you know, the Power Rangers or Iron Man or Superman or Batman. I mean, you name it, they are the help, right? They're the hero, and when they arrive, they solve the problem almost invariably without, or they almost invariably, they use violence. They are the heroes. They show up and they use violence to solve the problem. Is that real life? You know, it's not even close. But that's the way it's portrayed to youngsters today and even to, you know, young adults, because Iron Man is certainly a young adult film, and it was entertaining. But they make heroes out of people who show up to use violence to solve a problem. I grew up with TV characters like John Wayne, you know, Lash LaRue. He was a tough guy, strong, silent type. I thought I was one of those tough guys when I was younger. You know, I used to try to verbally provoke people just so I could prove that I was. Every now and then you find out you weren't as tough as you thought you was. It's such a relief when you finally get to the point where you realize you don't have to approach responsibilities by yourself. We have God's help. Now, this sermon, I gave this 2 weeks ago in the Dells. And the Wednesday before that Sabbath, this sermon didn't exist. I had another one that I was working on and was planning to give. And Wednesday morning, the hard drive on my computer crashed to the point where I could not get anything. It was doing the blue screen. And I had seen this message that came up on the screen, and it said, "Windows has encountered a problem and needs to close." Well, I mean, that was a civil message. It was polite. And I took it at face value, and so I closed Windows. Now, what that message should have said is Windows has encountered a problem, and when it closes, you will never, ever, ever be able to open it again or access the files you have on this computer. Now, that would have been an honest message, but that wasn't what it said. It just kind of led me to believe that this is one little simple deal. Let me reboot. We'll get on with life. Well, all my sermon notes, you know, went right down the tube with it. Fortunately, later they were able to be recovered, and I have another sermon that's almost done that I will give at some point. But here I am Wednesday morning, this happens, and I am trying to find a way to access the information on there so I can finish my sermon. And finally got to the point where I realized that I didn't have a choice, but I was going to have to start another one. Now, typically it takes me a lot of time. I'm not one of these guys that can just, you know, open the Bible and a sermon falls out. I spend 15, 20 hours preparing one. And my typical business day, my phone rings 25 times, 30 times a day. And you can spend anywhere from a couple of minutes to 20 minutes, 30 minutes on each call. And so my days are busy. When I realized the mess I was in, I prayed about it and I asked God for help. And you know, you get answers to your prayers in ways that you often, you know, weren't what you programmed, what you would have selected. But Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, my phone rang about 4 to 5 times each day. Now, that's not why I spend the money I do on national advertising. That phone is supposed to ring. I work hard to make that phone ring because that's how I make my living. But Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, it barely rang at all. And I had the time to prepare what you're hearing now. And I didn't have to do it all on my own. You know, obviously I had to do my part, but there's a level of comfort. I was talking to somebody before services about the fact that there is a real level of comfort knowing that. Oh, I know who was. It was Roger. That we don't have to do anything on our own. We can always rely on help from God. And 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 says it this way. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, the contemporary English version of that makes a whole lot more sense. It's a lot easier to follow. And it says, we don't have the right to claim that we have done anything on our own. God gives us what it takes to do all that we do. We don't have the right to claim anything that we've done on our own. God gives us what it takes to do all that we do. That your hand would be with me is what Jabez asked for, and he realized that he wanted to be dependent on God and didn't want to be apart from God at all in his life. That should be our mindset as well. Now, the third of Jabez's requests was that you would keep me from evil. Now, we probably all ask God on a regular basis for his protection and his safety. I think Jabez may have been looking way beyond that. If God was going to give Jabez what he asked for, and Jabez was going to be a successful individual with many of the financial benefits of this world, I think he knew the pitfalls involved in that. When is it that we are cautioned to be the most wary? When we're going through a trial, you know, and we're on our knees on a regular basis asking for God's help, we're struggling with something, or when things are going well financially, and business is thriving and we can purchase pretty much whatever we want. Which one of those scenarios are we warned about? In Deuteronomy 8 and 10 through 19, it tells us that when things are going well, we have plenty to eat, our income and investments are increasing, that's the time we are most likely to forget how we got where we are. Nothing new there. I've been there. I mean, there was a point in our lives where we had 2 airplanes, race car, 13 acres in the country, 3,600 square foot home, because I had done all that. Well, guess what? I lost all that. You know, attitude. You know, we can get to the point where we think we are doing everything and we've accomplished so much and not give God the credit. That's what we're warned about. You know, when things are going well and you are doing well, you know, Jabez knew that. And he did not want to be in a position where he fell away from God. If things are going super smoothly and everything seems great and there are no problems at all in your life, one of the commentaries made this statement, maybe that's when you should be the most concerned. Maybe that's the reason everything is going so smoothly is because Satan already thinks he has you. Interesting concept. We know as Christians that part of our maturing is, you know, to gain the strength that we need to endure to the end and that we develop is going through the trials that befall us in this life and learning from those trials that we can rely on God to get us through them. It's part of the process. And we often pray and ask God to get us through a particular trial, right? I mean, isn't that normal? I've done that. But in years past, I've done a lot of reading about self-defense and how to protect your family in cities where there's a high crime situation. And the number one rule that all of the, quote, experts tout is avoidance. They say stay away from any scenario or area or situation that has the potential to cause you harm. That's the same principle that Jabez employed in his prayer. He is asking God to keep him away from evil. Trials for growth are a part of life, but there is evil out there that far exceeds the perils we would be subjected to if we were dealing with a type of trial like being unemployed or going through a divorce or having your health insurance canceled or a car accident or a sickness or injury. Just a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago now, a family in Sun Prairie, Wisconsin was terrorized by, I think it was two individuals who broke into their home while they were there, beat them and tied them up, stole money, stole jewelry, and then drove away in their vehicle. Now we hear about that and we go, that's terrible. But this is one of those evils that we can't really prepare for by avoiding. Because this was in a very nice neighborhood in Sun Prairie. And these people were hardworking. They were very responsible people. Now they lived, or right across the street from them, lived Fran's daughter. You know Fran Schuster? Her daughter lived right across the street from them. And now suddenly, that seems like a lot more personal because we know somebody involved. Same events, you know, but now it seems so much worse because we know people who were right there in proximity. Seems like it's in a completely different light. Somehow it's just more real to us. Now we read online or in the newspapers every day about, you know, incredible evil. Like the marriage of a 3 or 5 year old girl to someone in one of these Muslim countries. And her death because of the abuse she suffers. I mean, this stuff goes on around the world. We read about that, and we don't have a way, personally, you know, to protect ourselves from that. And that's why we should all pray as Jabez did, that you will keep evil from me. The last thing that Jabez prayed for was that I may not cause pain. I think that this request shows a particular awareness of the meaning of his name. I mentioned earlier that Jabez means pain, or that the verse could be translated to mean he causes or will cause pain. Imagine growing up with a name like that. I think of what Jabez must have endured as he was growing up. You know, kids, when they're really young, like 2, 3, 4, 5, they play together great. You can have, you know, huge differences, racial, different gender, socioeconomic, you name it. There can be huge differences. 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, they don't see that. They don't care. They play together just great. Kids get a little older, though, and then they start to tease or pick on other kids about things they either fear or they don't understand, or that they've been conditioned to do that by their own home environment. We don't know what Jabez went through, but we could speculate. I mean, you can have a little fun with that, because a name like pain, I mean, who would want to be called that, or hurt, or trouble, or, you know, some name like that? Maybe he heard things like this. You know, I don't know what you did, Jabez, but mommy sure must have been mad at you to name you that. Or, Jabez, you must have been a real wild child in the womb. Or, what was your mother thinking when she named you that? Maybe one of his creative friends said, hey, Jabez, I'll change my name to Cain, and we can be partners. And that way, if somebody wants to hire me, I can say, no pain, no gain. Okay. We don't know what kind of teasing that Jabez endured, but it made quite an impact on him, because here he is as a grown man. He's lived his life honorably, and now he's asking God to make sure that he doesn't cause pain, that he's not an instrument of pain. He, in the culture of his time, he didn't want that name to be a fulfilled prophecy in his situation. Hence his request to God, that I may not cause pain. Now, the very last sentence in those two verses simply says this: so God granted him what he requested. So God granted him what he requested. Now, here's a very short prayer with some very specific requests, and God gave Jabez exactly what he asked for. We know the prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, James 5:16. Matthew 21:22 says in Christ's own words, and all things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. And James 4 and verse 3, it says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. In other words, you want it for your own selfish lusts. I think we can easily infer a number of things about Jabez and his prayer by looking at what happened here. Jabez was honorable. We know that. We were told that directly in verse 9. Jabez was service-minded. When he asked for his territory to be expanded, this wasn't from a selfish motivation just so he could have more stuff for himself. Jabez truly wanted to be in a position to help others and to be an example of the power of God. Jabez was sincere. This prayer was recorded as an example to us about the type of individuals that we should strive to be. God would not have granted the things that Jabez asked if he was a greedy individual with impure motivations. Jabez was righteous. from Scripture, we see that the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish a lot, and Jabez's prayer certainly did. You know, the author here, when you look at what he said, you know, that he already knew about Jabez's reputation, he knew what Jabez asked for in this prayer, and he got to see that God gave Jabez everything he asked for. So you're talking about a significant span of time that whoever the author was got to observe all of these things, because they didn't happen, you know, like that. This occurred, had to occur over many decades, maybe even a century or two. I don't know. But clearly, Jabez believed that God had the power to grant his requests. He no doubt grew up hearing about all the miracles that God had performed in leading his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. In short, Jabez believed. Jabez's requests were in accordance with God's will. If Jabez had been asking things that God did not think Jabez should have, or that Jabez would misuse or abuse, he never would have granted everything that Jabez asked for. In short, Jabez was honorable, service-minded, sincere, righteous. He believed that God had the power to grant his requests. His prayer was unselfish. God truly desired to give Jabez these things, and Jabez asked. Remember that First Chronicles wasn't written by Jabez, but by a third party recording his conversations and his observations. What an example for us to aspire to. In all honesty, if it were not for that book that Roxanne gave me, I never would have read those two verses. That they were just tucked away in a place that I would never have found them. There's so much to be learned from those two verses that are completely camouflaged among all those names, those 500 plus names in First Chronicles. And so often as Christians, I think it's easy for us to feel like it's selfish to ask God for things. We can even feel guilty and like we don't deserve to be blessed. And that's not what God wants for us. You know, there are lessons that we can learn in Jabez's short prayer. I've got 103 points. I'm only going to give you three of them. I'll leave the other 100 up to you. Number one is, we can ask God to just bless us. Who knows better than God what we need, when we need it, and what would be best for us? Asking God to just bless us removes the limits that we set when we ask for some narrow little specific thing. There was one story about the guy who died and he went to heaven, and St. Peter, you know, was greeting him and he walking him around the area, and there was this one huge building. And this guy kept asking, well, what's in there? You really don't want to go in there. And they walk around some more. Well, no, what's in that building? It's really, you don't want to go in there. Well, finally he persisted, and so St. Peter said, okay, and he goes in there, and here's, row and row and row of shelving with boxes and people's names. Well, of course, you know, he goes running right to where his name is, and he's digging in there, and he opens the box, and he sees awesome gifts. And a lifestyle that is, you know, a huge home and vast wealth and tons of things in there. And he turns to Peter and he says, well, what is this? He says, I see me in these pictures, and I see all of these things, and what does it mean? And Peter told him, well, those are the blessings God had for you, but you never asked. And sometimes I think we're a lot better off asking God to bless us and letting Him decide how. Jabez did ask for specific things. So we too, number two is that we can ask God to provide specific blessings. You know, Jabez asked for four very specific blessings, and it's not as if God doesn't know what we need or what we want or what would, you know, benefit us. But asking God helps us better understand why we're asking. Are we asking just because it's something we want, you know, to make our life easier or more superficial? Or is it truly something we want so we can use it to help others, so we can in turn bless others? It's one of the prayers that we ask when we ask for blessings at our table, is that God would bless us so that we can help others. You know, along with that, there's a responsibility there. Because guess what? If you ask for blessings of that type so that you could help others, and God blesses you, and you don't use it that way, I'd rather not be held accountable for that kind of a situation. But we can ask very specific requests. In fact, we're all familiar with Matthew 6, where we have the model prayer. You know, and we are told there to ask for very specific things. Your kingdom come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Think for a moment about how closely those parallel the very things that Jabez was asking for. You know, hundreds and hundreds or thousands of years before Matthew 6 was written. Jabez had a very clear list of blessings that he asked for, and they were all to help him help others or to help his relationship with God. Asking for detailed blessings helps us sort out those that are truly aimed at helping others or are driven by our own human nature to get. The third point, God answers the prayers of the faithful. We already covered James 5:16, where the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. In Matthew 21:22, whatever we ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive. And James 4:3, we must ask according to God's will. Let's take a look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are encouraged to come boldly before God with confidence. He promises to grant us mercy and help in our time of need. In closing, please turn to Mark 11. Mark 11, and in verse 24, again in Christ's own words, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Just two verses out of the whole Bible, three short sentences, but a powerful lesson and testimony that God grants a properly offered and properly motivated prayer. We can pray with the confidence that if it were being recorded by an observer, that the last sentence would read, So God granted him or her what he or she requested.